Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Come on in and make yourself right at home. God, have a blessing for you on today. Grab your Bible. We have a great lesson on today because truly this is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. As we break the bread of God on today, we are making the pathway straight for God and God's people on today. And I know that you are going to be tremendously blessed on today. And I just want you to recognize that the blessings of the Lord will make you rich and add no sorrow with it. And so let's take a look at our lesson on today. Truly, we have a great lesson for you today. It's going to be talking about some great things about the temple of God. We have several passages of scripture that we're going to be looking at. So grab your Bible, make yourself at home. This is going to be a blessed time as we look at the word of the Lord on today. We must recognize that God has determined to dwell among man and that his presence dwelt in the tabernacle and the temple. But now he dwells in the heart of man or women or individual through the Holy Ghost. Now, let's take a look at the scripture on today as we look at the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, he shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Now, let's look at the next couple of passages of scripture. We're going to look in Exodus, Ezekiel, and then we're going to look again at 2 Corinthians and Ephesians. So, Exodus chapter number 25, verses 8 through 9, read, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show them, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it." Then Ezekiel 36 and 27 say, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statute, and ye shall keep my judgment and do them." 2 Corinthians 6 verses 14 through 18. "But be ye not equally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion have light with darkness? And what concord that have Christ with Baal, or what part have he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement have the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separated, said the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, and you shall be, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty." And when we look at over at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, it states, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Let's take a look, and we're going to look at various types of a portion on today. We're going to look at God among men, God in Christ, and God in us. And so we're going to take a look at that. And we're still looking at the series on beauty, the beauty of holiness. And I tell you, this has been such a glorious time of looking and bringing back to remembrance the beauty of God's holiness. As the story of God dealing with mankind unfolds in the scripture, we can see a consistent thread of God's desire to dwell with and among his people. And the major tragedy of the fall in Eden was the rendering of the unhindered flow of fellowship between the Creator and his creation. From the plea of Cain to repent and be accepted to the latest pleading touch of a sinner's heart, God's constant expression has been a desire to be closer to mankind on an individual basis. Now, let's look at God among men. In the era of time, God has been among men to fellowship, help, and guide. God himself known to Enoch in such a manner that their relationship could be described as walking together. In a like manner, Noah had a close enough association with God to be given exact instruction as to the plan and the manner of constructing the ark, which would be used to deliver his family and preserve humanity. God's plan, however, ultimately would restore full fellowship between himself and mankind. Though several generations, God was prospectively involved with Abraham and his descendants. While some people might assume that the call of Abraham later changed to Abraham from Ur was a matter of non-verbal tug or feeling, which led him ultimately to Canaan. Several instances are recorded of God appearing in one way or another to Abraham and his descendants. To Abraham, God appeared in dreams in the form of a man and by performing miracles. Besides these, the scripture repeatedly reports that God spoke to Abraham in relation to his will and the covenant between them. Isaac encountered God in the night, Genesis 26:24. While there are not as many recorded instances of such meeting between Isaac and God, Abimelech and his men readily acknowledged that God was with Isaac. And you'll find that over in Genesis 26:26-28. With his head on the pillars of stone, Jacob received a revelation from God one night as he journeyed from his home to live with Laban, his uncle. And you'll find that over in Genesis 28:11-22. Now, we must recognize that later God dramatically intervened in Jacob's life at the ford Jabbok over in Genesis 32:24-30. In a less spectacular manner, God was with Joseph in a special way that kept him stabilized through all his trials. And it is especially reported that when Joseph was cast into prison, the Lord was with Joseph. If you can look over in Genesis 39:21. God desired is pressed. When God's dealing with mankind began to involve the nation rather than just individual small family, he made special provision not only to dwell among people or them, but to let them have a way of realizing that he was there. For all the typologies in interest which the wilderness tabernacle is site today, its original purpose was to provide a visible focal point for the presence of the invisible God without giving occasion for idolatry or imagery. Now, we must recognize that the scripture let us know over in Exodus 25:8-9, and let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so ye shall make it. The physical location of the tabernacle in the camp was a symbol to all who was understand that God's plan and purpose was to always to be near his people. He set his dwelling in the center of all the tribes, and all of them could look from their tent to see that he was close to them. Each person had access to come to the place where God abode. No man more than half the camp to traverse to reach the specially designated and commissioned symbol of the presence of God. After the children of Israel were settled in Palestine, God directed that the tabernacle be replaced with a grand temple in Jerusalem, the location God has chosen to place his name. Besides similarities in the basic floor plans of the two structures, there was other symbolic resemblance. As the tabernacle was centralized in the camp, even so the city of Jerusalem, chosen as the central location of the temple in such a small country, this symbol of God's presence was not far from any of his people. Correspondingly, the tabernacle in the temple was accepted by God in like manner. In both instances, where all had been prepared in accordance with God's direction, he moved in to accept what man had done. And at the dedication of the tabernacle, he manifested himself by a cloud which covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord was so majestic that even Moses could not enter until the manifestation power of God in the place was subsided. And you'll see that over in Exodus chapter number 40, verse 33 to 38, and Numbers 9 and 15. Moreover, at the finish of the dedication ceremonies, the Lord reconfirmed his acceptance of the tabernacle as his dwelling place among them by sending fire to consume the sacrifice upon the altar. And you'll find that over in Leviticus chapter number 9 and verse number 24. In comparable fashion, God revealed his acceptance of the temple of Solomon by a cloud which filled the temple and a glory of his presence which prevented the priests from ministering. 1 Kings 8 verses 10 through 11, 2 Chronicles verses 5 verses 13 through 14. In a repeat of his action of acceptance previously, the fire failed to consume the sacrifice upon the altar. And you'll find that scripture over in 2 Chronicles, verses number 7, verses 1 through 3. Now, let's look at the next point here, is the inward dwelling that was prophesied by Joel. We'll find it over in Ezekiel, chapter 36 and verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgment and do them. In the days of Solomon, the tabernacle was replaced with the temple located in Jerusalem. Because of the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel, however, judgment eventually came upon the city, and it and the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. During the Babylonian captivity, the Jews had no visible symbols of the presence of God with them. It was during the dark day that God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel to let the people know that all was not lost and that God had even greater things in store for them and all humanity. As God had once symbolically tabernacled in a physical presence of his people, he now revealed his ultimate desire to make each heart a temple to dwell in. And this is key for us to know even about the infilling of the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to hold fast, and you're going to give a greater understanding. Although the fulfillment of this prophecy and God's desire was hundreds of years in the future, he put mankind on notice that his longing to dwell with man could not be satisfied by merely residing in the building of greater or lesser grandeur. In the gloomy shadow of the destruction of the temple, God sent a bright beam of prophetic light, piercing the darkness by stating, I will put my spirit within you. That's found over Ezekiel chapter number 36 and verse number 27. Make note of that because that is key for your understanding as why one must be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, let's look at the indwelling effect. As with other oracles given by God, the prophecy Ezekiel came to pass in appointed time. Real child of God is established on the fact of the indwelling of God's Spirit. Now, I want you to look at Ephesians with me. Turn to your Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, verses number 18 through verse number 22, and we're going to look at the word of the Lord. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also are built together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. And that's what the word of the Lord said over in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. It is by the Spirit of God within our hearts that people of diverse culture and background, aims, and educational level are made to lay aside the things which separate them by becoming one. It is by this power that men or women, individual, who would by nature be enemies, are made to cooperate gladly towards a goal which either of them would have wanted before God took up residence in their life through his Spirit. And it's through that Spirit that makes us one. Now, God in Christ. Now, let's take a look at that over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 1. And it reads on that this line, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses number 19. Before God began to dwell in the lives of men as the fulfillment of the prophecy, he first tabernacled among us as the anointed, the Messiah. In this way, he set a pattern which we could follow. 1 Peter 2 and 21 will let us know that. By this example, he let us know that it was indeed possible by the Holy Spirit of God of creation to be housed in human flesh. Without the incarnation, it might be impossible, have been possible for some to argue that God was so high and holy that there was no way he would or could lower himself to closely associate with, much less dwell in, mankind. Now, let's look at this. God in flesh. The appearance of Jehovah in the temple of flesh could not have been a surprise to anyone. Twice in the prophecy of Isaiah, he specifically announced that his coming would be not as an angel or a disembodied spirit, but as a human. And you'll find that over in Isaiah chapter number 7, verse 14. He declared that an appropriate title for the virgin-born child would be Emmanuel, which is God with us. Then in Isaiah 9 and 6, the prophet plainly declared that the child given, the son born, would be the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Now, let's look at Zechariah. He made it plain that the Messiah would be recognized when he came riding upon the colt foal of an ass. Zechariah 9 and 9. this is not the mode of transportation for the manifestation of a pure power. This is how a man could ride into town. Yet while he was here, Jesus constantly avowed that he was more than just a man. From his declaration that he must be about his Father's business, you'll find that over in Luke chapter 2, verses 49. There should have been no doubt about his divine mission. Yet it astonished the Jewish leaders when he declared, "I and my Father are one." And you'll find that over in John 10, verse number 30. "And the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." And you'll find that John 14 and 10. To Philip, questioning plea, Jesus clearly stated that the one who have seen him has seen the Father. God was in Christ. And you'll find that over in John verses 14 and verse number 9. Now let's look at another point here. Jesus reconciled the world to himself. Another purpose of the merging of the spirit and flesh in Jesus Christ was to prepare the way for the spirit to dwell in others. From the days of the fall in the garden, sin had been a gulf, a separation between mankind and God. Even in his expression of desire to be with men, the Lord had first to dwell with the unresolved matter of sin in mankind's life. As long as individuals were not redeemed or purged of their sin, God's spirit could not dwell in them. Now, let's take a look here. When God robed himself in flesh, he did not come to condemn, but to save. And we'll find that over in John 3:17. By the sacrifice of himself on Calvary, he paid the debt of sin, a debt that had been building since the day of Adam and Eve. By his blood, he opened a way whereby everyone could be forgiven and become a temple with God himself residing in his life. God present in us is not an imaginary present, but a real, vital, and integral experience in our lives. The reconciliation speak of settling whatever problem may exist between the two parties. Jesus opened the path of reconciliation to all who would travel it. Now, the way to the holy presence of God has been open, and it is still open. Men have only to obey his commandment, and women, to receive his spirit who will abide within them, bringing them fellowship, guidance, strength, and comfort from our Lord and Savior. God's part has been done, everything necessary to bring about peace with man. And now, it is up to us on an individual basis to enter into the treaty of peace with him that have offered peace. When two parties have a difference, either may initiate steps towards resolution, but no matter how willing one may be to settle all problems, it takes the cooperation of the other to finish the undertaking. This situation we find facing us today, God had paid all debt, broken down all barriers, stretched forth his hand, and now awaits each man's response. Now is ready for our cooperation to complete our reconciliation, which he provided for us by his death on the cross of Calvary. Again, let's look at God in us. Just a moment before we go into that particular session of it or aspect, I want to say greeting to all of my listeners on today. I want to just take a moment just to acknowledge you and let you know that I am so glad that you joined us on today, and God have a blessing for you. And I know it, and I am praying for you and your ministry that God will continue to bless it and multiply and increase your territories. And at the end of this session, I'm going to enter into a prayer of covenant with you and prayer of agreement that God continuously to bless you. So stay tuned for the after session or the session in just a moment at the closing of this session as we pray. Now, we just talked about Jesus Christ reconciling the world to himself, as well as God in human flesh. Now we're going to look at God in us. Without a real understanding of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, John 14, 17, and 18, it's more little than a hollow liturgy. In this passage, Jesus clearly explained how today someone can talk so much about the Spirit but have no idea whereof they speak. People who have not followed Christ in obedience do not know him. They may know the words and the formula and the ritual, but they do not know him. And that's key, children of God, because many people know the words. They know the formula, and they know all of the ritual. And sometimes the buzzword can, sometimes in the Christian community, can be praise the Lord. Many people know that. But do you really know him is sometimes the key that we should ask the question. Now, let's look at John chapter 14, verses 17 and 18, and we'll see why that question even will come up. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither know him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you, and I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. We come to know Jesus as we obey his command and receive his Spirit. We then can grow in knowledge of him as we walk with him, as he dwells within us. Now, let's look at the promise of the Father. Acts 1 and 4 clearly state, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, ye have heard of me. Now, I don't know about you, but I have been seeing a great outpour of God in our church. I've been seeing God just doing the miraculous move that have been so profound. I tell you, souls and families are giving their life unto the Lord. We have to literally sometimes just stop our service and just minister the baptism of the Holy Ghost unto individuals, families, 8 and 9 people just giving their life unto the Lord and receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost right in the middle of the service. And I'm talking about that tongue talking, that where God will just come in and just interrupt with his Shekinah glory and overshadow us with the glory cloud. And we have to just stop and allow God just to have his way and move in among us. Oh, it has been glorious, glorious, child of God. I'm talking about God in us. And I'm talking about the glory cloud moving among his people. God is still yet alive today, child of God. And this promise is still unto us and to our children and our children's children. Now, repeatedly, Jesus alluded to the coming of the Holy Spirit, which would be his presence in another form. He spoke of being not just with them, but in them. The Holy Spirit in them was the promise of the Father. And I want to say to all of those that are listening unto us, there are some that have already been filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, but there are some that have not understood the promise of the Father that he would dwell in us through the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, our human bodies, in our hearts and our mind, dwelling within us, not just among us, but in us. And that promise is unto you. And all you have to do is ask, and God will fill you and give you that baptism of the Holy Ghost. We'll talk about it more and pray with you at the end of this session. It is interesting to note that the two ways the phrases state the promise of the Father can be interpreted both led to the same conclusion. If the promise of the Father referred to a promise made by the Father, which they had heard from Jesus, then it clearly points to the infilling of the Spirit as promised in John 14, and which actually occurred in Acts chapter 2. If, on the other hand, the promise of the Father should remain a promise of receiving the Father, then it is still prescribed or described the Spirit baptism of Acts 2, since there is only one God. And we'll find that over in Deuteronomy 4, chapter 39, verse 39, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, Mark chapter 12, verse 29. It is obvious that the Father is the Spirit that took up residence in men on the day of the Pentecost and thereafter. Also, in the book of Exodus, chapter number 25, verses 8 and 9, God ties his desire to dwell among the people in the tabernacle with a promise that would eventually put his Spirit within them. So he ties those two elements together, even back in the Old Testament, of his indwelling presence within his people. And again, I will repeat the scripture so you can look at it in your own time. Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. Now look at this here, that he eventually put his Spirit within them. Joel prophesied, made it clear that the outpouring of God's Spirit was to be on all flesh in the last day. And you'll find that over in the book of Joel, chapter number 2, verse 28. This promise of the Father was that the Father would come to live in us. God keeps his promise, child of God, and he wants to live and dwell within these earthen vessels. Amen. Now let's look at the receiving of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. It is not enough that God's Spirit be available to us. We must receive him into our hearts and live if his promise is to in our lives, if his promise is to be fulfilled. Now you can look at Galatians 3 and chapter 2. Acts chapter number 5 and 32, let us know that the Holy Ghost is given to man on the basis of their faith and obedience. As God did not move to occupy the tabernacle and the temple until they had been finished according to his direction, so he takes up residence in those vessels of flesh, which is our human bodies, when people have prepared themselves according to his word. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13 and 3. Now let's look at these various steps. The first step to prepare for the residence of God's Spirit in our lives is repentance. Repentance often revolves tears or always involves godly sorrow for sin. But it does not stop with sorrow and tears. Repentance is more than asking for forgiveness of past sin. Here it is. It is also turning from wickedness to righteousness, doing the right thing. It involves a change of mind and a change of attitude. It also thinks differently about God, self, and the future. It is a change of mind. We must recognize that real repentance is that's not a matter of going through the emotional charge ritual. It involves revoking of the self and sin, the completeness of which is beyond the detection of the observer or often even the place of the person repenting. When a person repents, they will obey God, and the result cannot be determined by ecclesiastical panel, nor is it left to the subjective judgment of the penitent one. Repentance is a matter that is between a person and God, and only God can determine when a person have changed his mind or her mind and turned from their heart in faith towards him. a person repents and is baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of self, God will accept them and fill them with his presence. And I've also seen them vice versa, that when a person who have a repentant heart, they get filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost and then are baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sin. Repentance, besides repentance, the Lord also commanded us to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sin. God does not fill people with his spirit prior to the baptism, but this occurrence is less as necessary of being baptized. And as I stated, I've seen it on both sides that some have gotten filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost and then go on to be baptized in Jesus' name. And so I have seen it on both sides. It's that when God takes up residence in a life today, there is not only a glory of his presence, but a spiritual perspective, but also another evidence which can be perceived by all. God sent a supernatural fire to consume the sacrifice on the altar. So he now announced his acceptance of faith and obedience by speaking through his new dwelling place in the language never learned by the speaker. This phenomenon of speaking in tongues was prophesied by Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12, and by Mark 16. And 17, Jesus himself prophesied or spoke that. The prophecy was repeatedly fulfilled in the book of Acts, and we'll find it throughout the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses number 1 through 4. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. So there could be no question that the forefathers told that will happen and come to pass, as God is still taking up residence in people today. So he's still giving the same sign and evidence of his acceptance and entrance into that individual. Now let's take a look here. Receiving the Holy Ghost is an entirely supernatural event. While we play a part in preparing our heart for his coming, in no way forces his action. Being filled with the Spirit is not a function of shedding a specific volume of tears or shouting praises a certain number of times at a precise volume or going through any predetermined set of physical emotions. All we must do is believe and obey. God is in charge of the filling of an individual with the Holy Ghost. As Moses and Solomon did what they could in preparing the prospective building to meet God's standard, so the apostle and others prepared their hearts for the coming of the Spirit. None could force God's cooperation. How could any man hope to get a hammer lock on the eternal one? Once all preparation was made, God took up residence in the tent, a stone structure, or in the human life. When a dwelling place becomes acceptable, this is the key to him, he comes in to transform it, empower it, and to guide it. But the individual must become acceptable and making themselves ready in their heart through repentance, as turning from wickedness unto the righteousness of God. That's the bottom line of repentance. It's turning away and turning their heart and mind and soul back unto God. What he feel, he identified with his own unique sign of his coming. Now, that's powerful. Now, in my next half here, I want to look at the works of the Holy Ghost. Now, this here lesson is just really a tremendous understanding of the receiving of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to grasp this so that you can encourage others or you receive it yourself. God wants to dwell in you. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, a songwriter's song you're going to need the Holy Ghost. Amen. And it's available unto you, child of God. It's yours for the asking. Prepare we the way of the Lord by preparing your heart by repenting so that God can come in and abode and dwell with you today. Now let's look at the works. God is not an entertainer or showman. He does not do an awesome thing just for spectacles, to make spectacle of it. Neither does he does all his work in such a spectacular manner that it become a commonplace. After the dedication of the tabernacle and the temple, the glory abated so that the priests could minister. They kept the altar fire burning without an hourly reigniting from on high. Yet God was not done. He still abode with them and worked in a quieter way to bring his full will to fruition. Now, let's look here. On occasion, God would still give them a memorial demonstration of his presence and power, and we'll find numerous ones in the Old Testament, over in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, over in 2 Chronicles chapter number 26, verse 16 through 20. All of these are demonstration of his presence and his power. As I was stating earlier, even on Friday night, a couple of weeks ago, we was having just a glorious, profound time in the house of the Lord. And God, I tell you, we have been on the Daniel fast, and I tell you, it was the presence of the Lord was just so profound in the place. We all had to just fall down on our face and just begin to worship God. Some just had to just lift up holy hands. Others just had to fall down on our face just in awe of the manifestation of the presence of God. And I tell you, child of God, even to this day, it was on Thursday, on March 20th, in my mouth came this sweet, sweet taste of the Holy Ghost. And I tell you, that taste is still yet in my mouth. And we read the scripture, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And I come to tell you, Radio Land, God is performing great miracles throughout this land. That taste of sweetness is still yet in my mouth. The entire church was on a fast for 21 days, seeking the heart of God and crying out to God. We was doing the Daniel fast. And I tell you, the miraculous power of God has just moved miraculously in and among us to till that sweetness that came upon my mouth on Thursday is still yet in my mouth. I tell you, it's a sweet, sweet Savior in my mouth. And I don't know, it comes from the Lord. It's a miraculous thing that have come in my mouth. And I tell you, it's still there and it tastes sweet. It's in my tongue. It's in the walls of my mouth. It's all in my mouth. And that sweet, sweet taste from the Lord our God is still yet in my mouth. And I tell you, it behooves us of the glory of the Lord. Now, when God comes into the presence of his people, he's going to demonstrate his power. But in general, his work was accomplished with a quieter way. He forgave sin at the altar of sacrifice. He gave counsel to the priests and prophets and kings that protected his people and delivered them from their enemies when they turned to him. In a similar fashion today, God moves in the life in an undeniable, unforgettable fashion. And that's what I was saying, that this was an undeniable move of God in our midst. I tell you, I tell you, it just feel like it's just a aftertaste of the glory of the Lord raining in my mouth. I can't even describe it other than it's a sweet, sweet Savior in my mouth. I tell you, it's a profound thing. That all I can just say, it just behooves my mind of the glory of the Lord. But not all of just God's life is shouting glory and fire and tongue, although he does not at times manifests his habitation within us in a dramatic way. Most of his work is accomplished in quiet manners as he molds and leads and protects us from evil. So even in the quietness, even as he molding our lives, there's a scripture that Job talked about that while he lays upon his bed, he invited God to write it upon his heart. Don't you know, I believe that even while we are sleeping, if we allow God, he will mold and shape our life while we're laying upon our bed at night asleep. He's molding our, shaping our life into his image. If we give him that permission to come into our life and be yielded vessel and allow him to do what he wants us to do in our life. When God comes into our life through the Holy Ghost, it is not because the individual is flawless or has all the truth. He take up his habitation with a child of God who believes and obey his word and open their hearts to him. And so those things are key, that when you obey his word, open up your heart and think unto him, then God will come in. And many times it's through the offenses that an individual received that makes it hard for them to open up unto God. And I'm going to do a series on the offense that take place outside the church and inside the house of God. And sometimes it impedes upon the fact that you're being able to even hear from God because of the bars of contention and the walls that you have put up to protect yourself. But guess what? When you put up strong walls like that, sometimes you cannot even hear God speaking to you because the walls of contention have separated you and God, and you can't even discern or hear from God the way God wants you. And that's why it's important to forgive and to be healed and made whole, child of God, so that you can hear from the Lord our God. We must recognize that when God comes into our lives, that the work of the Spirit within us, it takes us from where God accepts us to where God wants us to be. The Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth, John 16:13. And so how does that happen for one's life? Well, this is how it happens. All you have to begin to do is say, God, lead me into all truth. Lead me and guide me into all truth and ask God to, and God will do that. Many times we have many things that are put before us and you're wondering, well, should I go to this direction or should I go in that direction or should I just wait? Well, what you do when you find yourself in that manner is you begin to invite God's guidance and say, Lord, you know, lead me and guide me into all truth because I have so many things that are set before me and I don't know which way to make the choice or which way to go. Would you lead me? I give you permission to lead me and guide me into all truth. The Spirit of truth, have your way even right now to lead me to the place where God has called me to do. And once you begin to cultivate that type of a heart and spirit before God, guess what? He's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. You're not going to go down, child of God. Look up and live. God is on your side. He's working it out for your good. Oh, yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is. I feel it in my spirit, the spirit of agreement with you. On today, let's close out this lesson. I feel a mindset to pray with you. God is going to do it. Just hold fast and just say, Spirit of truth, I call forth the Spirit of truth to show me, to lead me and guide me into all truth, and God's going to do it. He will help us to grow up from babes in Christ until we no longer children tossed about by every wind of doctrine. You'll find that over in 1 Corinthians 3:11. Also, Ephesians 4:14, he will direct our paths from darkness to light and lead us safely through the valleys of the shadow of death. He is our comforter in the time of trouble and distress. Someone is supposed to have asked Michelangelo how he was able to produce a marvelous sculpture of David. Evidently, Michelangelo's replied that he had just started with the block of marble and chipped away everything that did not look like a David. Whether this story is accurate or not, it will typify the labor of God in our life. He's constantly chipping away things that don't look like him. So sometimes when you feel, ouch, oh, God, that hurt it. What's wrong with that? Well, maybe he's chipping something away in our lives and things, or he's purging things out that don't need to be there. After we follow or receive his spirit, he's set to work removing everything that's not pleasing to him until he causes us to conform to the image of the idea which is based on his very own being. And you'll find that over in Romans chapter number 8, verse number 29. It has been God's plan through the ages to dwell with man. When fellowship was broken in Eden, God sought other ways to have an association with humanity. Those ways included personal appearance to and relationship with individuals. To relate to Israel as a nation, God took up residence in the temple or in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple. When these structures were built and dedicated in a fashion acceptable to him, he filled them with his presence. However, these marvelous structures were but temporary dwelling places, leading to his ultimate aim of residing in the hearts and lives of his people on an individual basis. His incarnation and sacrifice at Calvary settled the sin problem, and now sin no longer is a barrier in preventing his entrance into a life or individual's life. The cross was God's ways to deal with and destroy sin. Once provision for sin had been completed, God began to enter man's life in a new way. As he filled the tabernacle and the temple when they became acceptable to him, so he now filled the heart of those of faith and obedient to his word. What he began on the first day of Pentecost after the resurrection is still continuing today. God in man at last to help and to guide and to shelter his individual, the individual, and to take abode in our life, child of God. And I want to tell you in my closing where we looked at as God, the temple of God, and how we looked over at some of the various things, God among man and God's desire to express himself and dwell in his people and among his people, and how he used the tabernacle as well as the temple as a sign for the children of Israel that he dwelled among them. And now he's using the Holy Ghost down, dwelling down in individual life as a sign that he's dwelling in that individual life, no longer in the temple or building or in stones, but in the lives of individual. And now we bring him to the house of God. And yes, he's still there and dwells there, but he dwells in these earthen vessels, which are made of clay. And so I'm so glad about it. I'm glad that you joined us on today. I tell you, God is going to bless you. I am excited that you are here with us at home. But one of the things I promised the Radio Land that I was going to do at the close of my teaching and these sessions has to come together with my covenant partners in prayer and pray with them on whatever they're seeking God for on today. One of the things I know without a shadow, I tell you, child of God, is not a shadow in my mind that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in you. And I come to tell you, I'm exercising that power to the nth degree. And if you want to touch and agree right now, I want you to put whatever petition. I don't care if it's a sickness. I don't care if it's an individual that you know that is handicapped. I believe in God for a miraculous move in these last times. The Bible said the kingdom of God suffered violence, but the violent will take it by force. And I don't know about you. I'm ready to take it by force, child of God. And so put up your prayer request and your petition as we go unto the throne room of God. Gracious God, we come boldly, but humbly unto your throne room right now in the name of Jesus. And oh God, I come on behalf of my prayer covenant partners, oh God, throughout the country, Lord, in the Philippines, in India, and Lord, even in Uganda, Africa, and those that are here in the United States. Father, we come and we touch and agree, oh God, that your sovereign will be done. Oh, we take this time to bind the forces of darkness that will come up against your kingdom. Lord, your word declared that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And oh God, in the name of Jesus, we stand upon the rock right now in the name of Jesus, the revelation knowledge. And I speak a blessing. I prophetically speak forth those things that are not as though they are. I speak the healing, oh God, back into the limbs of that individual that is being fought with their body right now in the name of Jesus. I command diabetes to back up. In the name of Jesus, I call the money forward and God's divine and sovereign will to be done. In the name of Jesus, Lord, you see the ministries that are represented in the audience today. I ask, oh God, that you give them renewed strength, Lord. Breathe fresh anointing and fresh oil down upon them, oh God, in the name of Jesus. I ask, oh God, as we touch and agree, Lord, that the building will come forth in the name of Jesus, the resources that they need to move forward in the name of Jesus. I call it forward right now as I touch and agree in the name of Jesus. I call forth a promotion, Lord, that promotion that don't come from the east nor the west or the south, but cometh from the Lord. Father, I call forth favor over your child, Lord, and her family, and her children, and her children's children. I command Satan to loose here and let go right now in the name of Jesus of God's property. Oh, God, you said, Father, if we would just touch and agree as asking anything, you said that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they ask, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. And I want you to ask God right now, because I'm standing in agreement with you, that it shall be done of the Father which is in heaven. The Bible said, child of God, as I prophetically speak a word into your spirit right now, that after the thief has been caught, he has to return his sevenfold out of his household. And this time we are calling a sevenfold blessing back to your household. And if you can believe God right there and believe God that God will return it back out of the enemy's house, sevenfold blessing, return back to my sister and my brother in the name of Jesus. I call strength in your inward man. I call strength back into your faith to believe God, to go back to the word of God and speak the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Open your mouth like a trumpet, child of God, and speak forth the word of God and watch God perform it. Ask God to forgive you for doubting him. Ask God to forgive you for not turning to him and watch God come. The Bible said that he that will come and will not tarry. And oh God, we lay it all at the altar. We take up our cross and follow after you, Lord. And we're going to seek ye first the kingdom, your righteousness, your kingdom of God and your righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. And Father, Lord, this is our prayer. And I cover, Lord, my covenant partners with this prayer, this blanket of prayer over them, those that are in the wilderness, in dry places. And I command the waves and the seas to be still, and peace to be still in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, oh God, because you are right now, God, that you can do all things but fail. And we thank you for the covering, Lord, over them. Lord, have your way in and through their life, and we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Don't you know you are that temple, child of God? And watch God do something phenomenal in your life on this week. Expect God to show up and work things out on your behalf. And email me. I want to hear, because I've been seeing God do some profound miracle among his people. It's just been just breathtaking as what God has done. And I want to just one day be able to share with you the miraculous power of God being able to exude through the life of his people. That same miracle of him raising up the dead, he's still yet doing it. I've seen it with my own eyes when he raised my husband back up. When I, on August the 26th, I'll never forget it, 2007, at 11 o'clock a.m., I had to run into my office and invoke the name of the Lord our God, name of Jesus, over my husband. And God raised him up right before the saints in my eyes. We've seen God. We've seen life and death struggling and fighting over him. But I said, Satan, you will, the Lord God rebuke you. You will not prevail. He belongs to God. And I call life back in his body in the name of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, that resurrection power, child of Oshet, raised him up right there in our faith before our eyes. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that God is able to do it on your behalf. Be not dismayed, my God, child. God is going to do it on your behalf. And so I pray that you have been blessed on today. I'm excited about these sessions and time being able to meet with God's people. And I want you to come back and join us as we are breaking down the word of God, that we can live victorious through the word of God. And in my closing, I want you to know, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one prayer away from your blessing, one question away. All you have to do is ask, because the Bible let us know that God said in his word, "The ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and the door shall be opened. Seek, and ye shall find. It is for you." Go back and ask to God again. Go back and knock on that door. Keep seeking. Because the Bible said that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's a reward that'll wait for you. All you have to do is keep on seeking the Father. And in my closing, if you're down to nothing, hear me, child of God. God is up to something. And so receive ye the way of the Lord. God is going to bless you. Please feel free, child of God, if this has been a blessing unto you, please go back and rate our show on today, as well as feel free to send me an email. I would love to hear from you and be a covenant prayer partner. If you just shoot me an email, we'll put you on our prayer list, and we'll be praying for you each day as we come before God's people and throughout the world to share the word of God. I want to hear from my prayer partners and covenant partners. Please feel free to email me. I want you to know I am praying and standing in the gap on your behalf. May God richly bless you is my prayer. Have a blessed day. Until we meet again, same time and the same station on tomorrow. God bless you. Bye-bye.